Open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 6. It's interesting that we're studying Revelation chapter 6 as we watch the news and see all these earthquakes and wars, and it seems even this morning they were talking on the national news on the radio in the car that many of the ministers, they say, in the United States are saying to people that the end times are here because of the earthquakes that we've had and because of Hugo and because of all the national disasters. And so it's interesting because that's where we are in Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 6. And what we want to do this morning, we've been doing a lot of background work. We've been looking at the difference between the church and Israel. And I don't think we need to go through that anymore. But what we need to do before we go into detail is really get an overview of the seals and what they are, and then maybe start into the first four seals and then finish up with them the next time we're together. Let's read Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou not hurt oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. We'll stop there. Remember, we said the last time we were together that the seals are man's reaping, man's decision. In other words, the Bible simply puts it, "Whatsoever soweth a man, that shall they also reap." And so it's true with human history. It's interesting to follow out human governments and politics in the Bible, because you find there's an interesting interweaving and interplay between angelic spiritual beings in working out the plan of God, and also between human responsibility. People say, "Well, why is Russia so bad off against the gospel today?" The reason is, years ago, they had a generation raised up that said, "We don't want God." And so now they've got a generation of people that can't have God. And that's the way human governments have gone. And that's the fearful thing about the United States, is the direction we're taking. We're going to reap something along the way. But that's a different story. As we move into these seals, we find that there are seven seals, and we want to look at them in the next couple of weeks together, because they are the beginning of the tribulation period. And remember, the seals speak of man's reaping what man has sown. We find in the first seal, found in verse 1, the second seal, found in verse 3, the third seal, found in verse 5, and the fourth seal, found in verse 7. The fifth seal is found in verse 9, and the sixth seal is found in verse 12. And then there's a parenthesis. Chapter 7 is a parenthesis where we find the salvation and the sealing of a certain remnant that we'll see when we get there in detail. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, we find the seventh seal. And that's just the way they work. They work in succession, in chronology. Now, one of the things we're going to find is that not only do they work in chronology, but they work in parallel with the teachings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what it works out to be, it works out, as I said before, that the Old Testament was somewhat of an outline, a skeleton, and when you come to Revelation, you get the meat on the bones. And what you find out here is the specifics of the end times. And we said last time that we're living in the church age, which means
the earthquakes that we're seeing and the pestilence that we're seeing and the national tragedies that we're seeing are not what is going to be seen as we see this. They're just the beginning of the pain. They're just the trend towards that. So we're not in the end time. We're in the end days for the church, but we're not in the tribulation period as known yet. Well, the first seal starts out, and it's what we find, peace without bloodshed. The second seal will be the peace removed, so there's bloodshed. The third seal will be economic disaster, and it's almost like the fourth seal is the result of the first three. I mean, think about it. You have a false peace where people put their guard down, then you have bloodshed and economic disaster, and the result is the fourth seal, that 25% of the population will die in the fourth seal. Think about it. A fourth of the world's population will die when the fourth seal is opened. You talk about a national tragedy. This will be worldwide. It will be amazing what's going to take place in these events. And then we find in verse 5, which is in verse 9, a total intolerance for the truth. For the truth. In verse 6, we find geological and physical disturbances. In so much that in verse 15, what we find is this. We find that all social strata will be equalized. Think about it. It talks about kings and presidents and rich. They'll all be made low, and the low will be made equal. And the reason is because there will be a common request because of a common reason and a common refuge, and that is going to be disaster. And so God's going to have a way of working things out in the world. And then in the seventh seal, in chapter 8, verse 1, we'll find that the seventh seal will open, and that will lead to the trumps, which will lead to the vials, and we'll see as we go all the way through chronology-wise. Now, the first thing we need to do is look at the first seal in a little bit of detail this morning. And this might take a little bit of time, but I find it very interesting. What we find in the first seal is this, and let's read it together. It's found in verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals." Now a transition takes place here, because remember in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we've been looking in the heavenlies. We've been looking at the throne in chapter 4. We've been looking at the sealed book and the worship in chapter 5. So that in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we have a fixation on the one who's around the throne. Then we move to and the church age, and then we move to the throne itself in heaven, and then we move back and now in chapter 6 down on the earth. And chapter 6 through 19 will predominantly take place on this earth with parentheses, just like we're going to see in chapter 7, where he goes back up into heaven. You're going to see some interesting things. So there's a parallel between heaven and between earth. Now in seal 1 that we read here in verse 1 and verse 2, when he says, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, 'Go and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And so the first thing we see is this. The first thing we need to do is a little translation. The word "come" there, which says "come and see," it's translated the majority of the times and other places, "go." In other words, down in verse, if I can find it now, where it says, it's translated even verse 2, where it says, "And with a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth." That word "went forth" there is the same exact Greek word as the word "come." And I believe it should be literally this. We've seen in chapter 1, that he controls the stars in his hands, being angels and angelic beings. And what we're finding is this. Even though spiritual beings are going to be used in the execution or the restraining or the letting go of these judgments, that ultimately they get controlled by the Lord. The Lord is in control of them. And we need to understand that, because when we saw Zechariah last week, how many times did we see, "In that day I will"? In that day I will. In that day I will. And the reason we saw that is because he will indirectly, through the use of spiritual beings in the book of Revelation, execute the judgments that are coming about on the earth. And what we see here is the voice says, "Go," And we see one goes forth. And the one who goes forth is sitting on a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this piece of scripture has caused a lot of people problems, and we'll see why. Because in chapter 19, we're going to find another white horse with another white rider who also has crowns and who also has a weapon. And what we're going to find is that this literally is an imitation of Christ. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is an imitation Christ, an antichrist. But first we have to key in scripturally this. The Bible says that when the tribulation period opens up, there will start a time of relative peace. The antichrist isn't just going to show up on the scene and say, now off with all believers' heads, persecute Israel, let's go about doing bad. No, it's not the way it's going to happen. He's going to start out, and what you're going to find is this, false peace. Well, now what we need to do is we need to find how this teaching parallels with the other teachings in the scripture. Remember when we were in the book of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this, and he shall confirm the covenant with Israel for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he will break it. So that even in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he is saying this, this one who comes with the false peace will even be able to get Israel to sign a covenant with him at the beginning of the tribulation. So that we're looking now for a person who will be a world ruler who will show up and say, I've got the answer for the Mideast problem. I've got the answer for the shortage of food problem. I've got an answer for the AIDS problem, the health problem. I've got an answer for everything, and I can make peace on this world. And the world is going to say, we'll take it. And Israel's going to say, hey, let's make a covenant with this man. And in the midst of that covenant, it will change. So it's no wonder then this first seal then starts out with a white horse with a rider on it dressed in white, and he's got a crown. Because the white in the scripture speaks of purity and peace. They go hand in hand. But it's false peace. It's deception, as we will see as we put these two together. Now, this is a fulfillment of what is found in Zechariah chapter 11. We saw this the last time we were together. You don't need to turn there. I'll just recap it very quickly. But in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 15, you'll remember we saw that the Lord said that he will raise up a foolish shepherd. And when the shepherd raises up, guess what? Israel's going to think it's what? The shepherd. See, that's the deception. The tribulation period will start out with deception. Israel will say, here's the shepherd. Here's the world leader. Here's one we can follow. Here's one that will protect us. But God says he's a foolish shepherd. And as a foolish shepherd, he will eat your meat. He will devour your sheep. He will not care for the broken, the sick, or the lame. He's a false one. He has no heart whatsoever for the Lord's people. So we find in Daniel chapter 7, or 9, verse 27, Zechariah chapter 11, that they're looking for this world leader. He's going to come with peace. Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here's where we come to Paul's teaching concerning the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has just taught in the end of chapter 4 about the rapture of the church. Great truth. We saw that last Lord's Day evening about how we will not all sleep. Not all believers will die, but there will be a change. We'll all be changed. There has to be a change. And so in chapter 4, he is trying to comfort those that are grieving because their believing relatives had died. And he thought they were going to miss out on the Lord's return. And so he says, no, wait, that's no problem for the Lord. He'll change those that are in the ground. He'll change us who are alive. We'll ever be with the Lord. And so comfort yourselves, verse 18 says, one another with these words. There's comfort in those words. You know where the comfort comes from? The fact that we know that we'll be raptured. That we as the church were called to salvation. Then in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, but. That's a very strong word in the Greek. It's a word of contrast. He is going to introduce now something they do know. Verse 18 of chapter 4, they didn't know the rapture. So he had to teach them so there wouldn't be sorrow, so there wouldn't be ignorance. Then he turns around in verse 5, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brothers, You do not have any need that I write you. Now, the word times and seasons is another phrase for prophecy in the Old Testament. So he's saying, but of Old Testament prophecy, brethren, you don't have any need that I write you. In other words, you've been taught the Old Testament. It's not a mystery. And you know this, for you yourselves know, verse 2, perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief in the night come? Unannounced. He doesn't send out brochures, put little pamphlets in your mailbox saying, tomorrow night there'll be a thief on your block, so have all your jewels and your front door open and put the jewels right there by the front door. That'd be nice. Then they wouldn't break your windows and they wouldn't do the damage in your house. They could just come by and pick it up and collect it. That's not how thieves come. Thieves come unannounced. But look at verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. So that Paul is saying this, you know from the Old Testament teaching that the day of the Lord can't start until first there's a time of peace and safety. Now, what's the difference between peace and what's the difference between safety? Peace is an inner quality. Safety is external quality. Peace has to do with the condition of the soul at rest, and safety has to do with the environment of the that's lived in by that person. So he says, when people are saying, isn't it nice we have inner tranquility? And isn't it nice we have peace in the world? Watch out. Because he's saying this, the day of the Lord will come unannounced and very quickly. Why? Because the first thing that's going to go is the false peace. The first thing that's going to go is that. So that even here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is saying this, the tribulation period cannot start until the first peace is set up. The world has to, in other words, we cannot be in the day of the Lord until a world leader comes who sets up peace in the whole world in whom Israel makes a covenant with. You know, people say, well, that was Adolf Hitler because everybody in the world made a covenant with him and he deceived everybody. No, that's not true. There were many countries that never made a covenant with Adolf Hitler. And there are pamphlets written about that. And you know what? Israel didn't make a covenant with Adolf Hitler. I'll tell you that right now. This world leader is going to come. He's going to have all the answers. He's going to bring inner tranquility. Well, why not? He's going to do away with AIDS. He's going to do away with these things. He's going to do away with the hostility between the nations. He's going to do away with this. All these big problems are going to come to an end. And people are going to have a false sense of security. Because the scripture teaches, as long as there is sin in a person, there cannot be peace. You realize that? As long as, that is why first comes redemption and the dealing with sin, and then a world without fighting. That's why in the millennial kingdom, it has to start with all believers. Otherwise, you would have a problem. Because salvation deals with sin in you, and therefore, in other words, people have said, well, I've read an article recently that said there's only been a couple hundred years in the human history where there's been peace on earth. But there's never been peace on earth. That's what when the Lord was being born, the angel announced, good tidings to men, there will be peace on earth. There never has been. There have been truces. But see, peace is the absence of the hostility, the inner hostility, where truces just say, well, I can't stand you, but as long as you stay on that side of the line and don't come over here, it's okay. But when you do, then there's trouble. That's truce. There's been truces, but no peace. And so what we find here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is this. When they say, and I want to show you how exact the scripture is. In chapter 4, he's talked about the rapture of the church. So that in verse 5, he doesn't say, but when everyone says, he says, when they say. Why? Because you're gone. You're gone. When they say, who's they? They that are left. They that are going into the tribulation. They who will be deceived. They, when they say peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them so that they will not escape. You see it? We're already gone. He doesn't say we anymore. Now it's the church is gone. Now it's they, them, they. And you need to look at that when you study, because that's exactly what the Spirit of God does to teach us. So that first it says this. They will, it doesn't say they have, it says they will say inner peace, external safety. Then unforeseen destruction shall come upon them like travail, like a woman with child, and they shall not escape it. They can't, just like a thief. But then notice the words again. Look at this. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not of the darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not involved in that day. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but watch, be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day put on the breastplate, and it talks about the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet and hope of salvation. And verse 9 is the answer, why? For God hath not appointed us to the wrath, but to obtain salvation. And he's just reaffirming that we will not be in that time period. They will say it, they're left behind. They will not escape it. It's for them. It will be travail upon them. They cannot escape. But you, brethren, are light. You aren't of that day. You're not of that darkness. You're not of that judgment. God has appointed you for salvation and not for wrath. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It only has three verses, so it would be rather difficult for you to find chapter 5. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what happened was Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. It is his earliest writing. He's writing these new believers and he's concerned. And he writes them about the rapture of the church. And then what happens? Somebody circulates another letter falsely with Paul's name on it that tells them that that's already taken place now, that we're in the day of the Lord. And then the rumors start flying around that everybody, hey, we're in the day of the Lord. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, he writes this portion to them. He says, now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto him. The word gathering together there is interesting. It's the word we get synagogue from. It means assembling. Assembling. By our assembling together unto him, that you be not soon shaken, that is instability, in mind. The word in is apo. It means from your mind. Literally we would say this, shaken out of your mind. We're out of our wits. You know, these believers were literally out of their wits spiritually. You know why? Because somebody had taught them falsely that they were in the tribulation period and they were going to go through it. You know, that teaches me this. They had an understanding of the wrath that the tribulation period meant. And they were afraid. But you know what also teaches me? That false teaching will always rob believers of the peace and the joy that God wants them to have. And that's why it's so important for believers to stay in a Bible teaching assembly. Really. We know there are many Christians, you know many Christians I know, and they're Christians and they profess to be Christians, and still they go to places where they hardly ever crack open the book. And it's no wonder they're soon shaken and in fear and they have mental problems and everything. Listen, what he's saying is this. Don't be instably shaken from your mind, or be not troubled, that's an inner trouble, neither by spirit, that's prophecy, oral talking, or by the word, that's a written word, nor by letter, from even us, to stress the fact that even the false letters were being issued by false apostles, as that the day of the Christ, the day of Lord, is already here. Already here. Why? Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except first two things happen. One, there be a falling away. And two, that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, for the church then, the confirmation is this. That the day of the Lord cannot take place until the first there's a proper condition and then there's a proper person. And that's the teaching here. The proper condition is this. The condition preceding that day, if said in verse 3, is this, the falling away. The word falling away means abandonment, departure, and defection. And it says this, from the faith. From the faith. So there is a departure from the faith. That's what the scripture teaches in Jude 3. We're to contend for the faith. And so what we find is this, 1 Timothy 4:1 is that there is coming in the end times, before the tribulation period, a departure from the truth, so that there is a great falling away and abandonment of it. Now, I want to say something in clarifying this. This does not mean that there won't be an increase of religion. or religious activity. Matter of fact, when you read 1 Peter chapter 4 and even 3, you'll find that there'll be an increase of religious activity, but it will be having a form of godliness but denying the power. So that what we see is the church age draws to an end. The one sign that we do have as the church age draws to an end is this, that people will leave the book behind and will stop adhering to the principles exactly and start going after all religious activities and programs and experiences that have no power, but they're just a gathering and just a good time and entertainment. And really, that's what's happening today as far as I can see it. We've got people that don't even come to fellowship with God's people anymore because they can watch the TV. And they'll tell you that. I can go to church on TV. You do. What do they teach you? Let me ask you this. Are there Bible teaching programs that teach the Word of God consecutively on the TV? Can you name one that every week starts a next verse and the next verse and the next verse? Can you think of a radio program that starts and teaches consecutively? Can you think of a TV you can talk to have fellowship with other people watching that TV? Can you take advantage of other people's spiritual gifts as they watch TV and you watch TV? You see, it's robbing the body of Christ from the principles of growth. The principles of spiritual growth is this, that as you and I rub shoulders, even in the bad experiences and the good experiences, we build character in each other and fellowship, and we grow closer through our experiences. And we study the Word of God, and we're taught the Word of God, and we worship God, and we're able to pray and dialogue together and share our problems together and pray for each other and fellowship together and grow together. And what he's saying is there's coming a time when there will be no love for the Word of God, but people will run around, and 1 Timothy says that they will heap to them, 2 Timothy, heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, just telling them whatever they want to hear. And so there's no satisfaction. Then the second thing it says is this, that the man of sin be revealed. The word man of perdition is really the word anomia, means lawlessness. The man of sin. Do you know there are only two people in the Bible called this phrase? One is Judas, and one is the Antichrist. And because of that, many people feel that the Antichrist will literally be a resurrection of Judas from the dead, so that he comes back. Interesting. I don't know if I believe it. I just throw it out, make you think a little bit. It's interesting when you hear those things. And it says this, the man of sin will be revealed, the lawless man. Well, that's what all sin is. And it says this, that the lawless man will be revealed. He will be real. People will see him. Verse 4 talks about his character. It says he opposes God. That's what the word Satan means, adversary. And he exalts himself. That's pride. So his two personal characters are going to be this, pride and opposition to God. He is going to appear on the scene. And listen, people say, well, there's nobody like that now because all these men always use God's name. Even, you know, like Israel. Listen, you can use the name of God and still oppose him just by not teaching and standing for the things he stands for. You don't have to be verbally against him. But it says this. It says he will oppose and he will exalt himself. That's pride. Against God or everything that is worshipped. So that he will also sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The word temple there, naos, is literally holy of holies. In the New Testament, when it says temple, 99% of the time it's naos. It means the holy of holies. This Antichrist will desecrate the holy of holies. He will go in and sit down in it. He will claim to be God. That will be his final act of desecration. And we know that that takes place at the end of the first 3.5 years, right in the middle of the 7 years, because Matthew 24 already taught us that, and so did Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when it says, in the middle of the covenant of that 7-year period, that's 3.5 years, he will desecrate the holy place. Now, there's much talk about the temple being rebuilt. And I would like to say this, that the temple does not need to be rebuilt in order for the tribulation period to come. Now, somebody's going to say, yes, it does, because the Antichrist has to sit in the temple. Mm-mm. The Antichrist has to sit in the Holy of Holies. They can easily put a tabernacle up, and they can do that today. They've got the design. They've got most of the vessels. They just need a few missing pieces, and when they find them, they can set the tabernacle up and sit right in it. And the other point behind that is this, just for your curiosity. It says in the Old Testament that the Messiah himself, when he comes back, will build his temple that he'll dwell in for the millennial kingdom. So the millennial temple itself will be built by himself
and not by the Antichrist, or by men to sit in. Okay, and so it says this, he will show himself that he is God. Verse 5 says this, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That the Spirit of God withholdeth means suppresses him. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he now letteth him less until he be taken out of the way. That is saying this, the Spirit of God is holding him back. He will be revealed at the time when only God says it. And that's why the voice says what? Come, go, come, go. Every time the seal is opened, why? Because God's in control. God is suppressing. You know, in 1982, the New Age movement came out, put an ad in four of the major world papers and said, the Antichrist is here. He'll be revealed in 2 years. And he wasn't. And people say, well, see, it wasn't really the Antichrist. No, that's not true. That only proves this, that God is still in control. And even though they boast, the Antichrist himself will not be revealed until God says it's time for him to be revealed. And so then it goes on to say this, verse 8, and then, at that time, shall the wicked one be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now notice this phrase. The wicked one will be destroyed by the Lord at his coming by the, watch this now, the sword of, or the spirit of his mouth. Now remember that because all this is going to tie together in the first seal. Even him whose working is in accordance with the energy. Now, verse 9 is a very interesting phrase. You need to break it apart and realize what's being said. The word after is the word in accordance with, or parallel to, whose coming is in accordance with the energi, energia, he gets his energy from Satan, with all power and signs and deceiving wonders. He will call fire down from heaven. He will raise the dead. He will do many things. He will have powers, supernatural power. But it will all come from Satan. Now let me ask you a question. Is there things being done today supernaturally? Yes. Are there people raised from the dead? You don't see much of that. Do you see? Yes. Does everything that's supernatural come from God? No. Tell me something. How do you know today what's being done supernaturally if it's coming from God or from the devil? Because when the Antichrist comes, he's going to get all of his power from the devil. He's going to do here what it says. It says that he will deceive with his power. He will do signs and deceiving wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them, or sends them, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, look at verse 13 again. This is for the church now. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, loved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. He's saying, look, you're not going to be part of that stuff. You are part of the bride of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. You will be raptured. You will not go through wrath. You're called to glory. You are not called to go through Jacob's trouble. You are not called to be purified. You are called to be glorified. And so, there it is. But notice this. It starts with peace. It starts with safety. It starts with a world ruler. And it only starts after the church is gone. Now, time is running out. Let me just show you one more place this parallels, and that's found, turn to Matthew chapter 24. I told you 2 weeks ago that Matthew chapter 24, by the way, is an exact parallel. It's the Lord's Olivet Discourse, and it is a direct parallel to Revelation chapter 6. We don't have time to go all the way through this. Now listen to me. Don't think of Peter as an unlearned Jew. He's unlearned in the sense of he didn't go to seminary, but let me tell you this. Peter knew the Word of God in the Old Testament. The Jew knew this. When the Lord would come to set up his kingdom, first there would be a tribulation period. Do you know how long the Jews were in captivity? Do you know how many thousands of Jews died years before the Lord was crucified? You know of the tribulation they lived through? They knew, they thought they were in the tribulation period then.
Do you know that they knew the Old Testament prophesied that there would come a herald before the coming of the Lord, and here comes John the Baptist on the scene, claiming to be that one? Do you know they knew that when the Messiah would come after the herald, that they would know he was here? And do you know that in he came sitting on the colt of an ass? Remember that? Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you know that it said that when he came that the nations would rise up against him? Do you know that Rome was resisting the Lord's preaching and getting involved behind the scenes? Do you know that he claimed that when the Messiah claimed when he came that he would purify Jerusalem? It's no wonder in Matthew chapter 24, Peter's looking at all these things and he's saying, hey, we're right at the door. But what they didn't see was that he had to die first to pay for sin, because remember, you couldn't have peace until sin is dealt with. So in Matthew chapter 24, what we find is they ask him the what and the when. Remember, we went through this, verse 3. When shall these things be, and what are the signs? And so he answers them, but he answers them in reverse. He gives them the signs first and then the when afterwards. But look at the signs. Remember, we said in seal number 1, there will be a time of peace without bloodshed. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and, time of deception, deceive many. The second seal said there'll be peace removed, so there's bloodshed. Look at verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See not trouble, because the end is not yet come. Then the third seal is economic disaster. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. These are the beginning of sorrows. And what we do is we go all the way down and we find this, that the Olivet Discourse and the events of Revelation chapter 6, these seals parallel exactly side by side. And we'll see that in detail as we go along. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 6 and let's look at the first seal together. Now remember, the first seal is one coming on a horse. And he that sat on the horse, verse 2 says, had a bow and was given a crown. A crown. Now leave your finger there and look at Revelation chapter 19 together, because we want to do now, before we close in the next 6 minutes together, a comparison between the first seal in Revelation chapter 19. Remember, the first seal is deception. And so here's where it starts. The false peace, the safety, the Christ coming in my name, here it is, the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, And I saw in heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written, and no man knew and he but he himself. And his clothes he was clothed with vesture, dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, which he could smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back in Revelation chapter 6, a white horse. In Revelation 19, a white horse. Intervention into human history. That's what horses mean. We saw that in Zechariah chapter 1 through chapter 6. Anytime God wants to show national or worldwide intervention by God, he shows in an image people on horses. There's white horse because there's peace. Peace. In Revelation chapter 6, the peace is there because of deception. In Revelation chapter 19, there's peace there because he's the Prince of Peace. And he will be the Prince of Peace. He, by those who yield to him, gives peace, but he will subdue and make peace by destroying every one of his enemies too. He is the Prince of Peace. And the point is this, the first seal proves that if you reject God's king, you'll get another king. And if you don't want the Prince of Peace, you'll get the Prince of False Peace. So that we find the first seal goes right back to what we said. Man's going to sow what man's decision makes. Man says we don't want the Prince of Peace, we don't want God's real king, So they'll get a false king, a false shepherd, a foolish king who's just an imitation. And he will deceive. And so we find this, a white horse, a white horse. We find this, success on both sides. We find both have crowns. But we find their crowns are different. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, that crown there is a Stephanos. Stephanos means a victor's crown. So listen to this. God gives him and allows him to have a victor's crown. Why? Because the world wants a victor. And so they want peace. And so they say, you don't want the real one, you get a false one. God allows him the authority to reign as a false king. But listen, it's only a Stephanos. It's only a victor's crown. And he doesn't even really win it. He's given it. But when it comes to Revelation chapter 19, it says this, upon his head were many crowns, not just one, many. So there's a difference here. And the word crowns in Revelation 19 is diadems. It means crowns of authority. And there are many of them. Why? One, because God is the final authority and all authorities come from God. So he has literally all the authorities on the world on his head. But also because in Revelation 6 through 19, he is going to win back every and defeat every world authority there is. And so we find there are difference of crowns. We find in Revelation chapter 6 in the first seal, the rider who sits upon the horse is one who has a bow. But guess what he doesn't have? What doesn't he have? He has no arrows. You know what it's like to have a bow with no arrows? See, it's bloodless peace because he's going to do it by deception. He's going to show up and everybody's going to say, drop your weapons. Everybody's going to, this is him. This is the guy. He's got the answers. He's the one we're looking for. And the deception's going to take place. And he doesn't have any weapons. But listen, remember what Thessalonians said? It says the same thing as Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, it says there's a, in verse 15, it says there's a sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And in Thessalonians, it says he is able to smite the nations with that sword. The spoken word. You know how humiliating, do you know how embarrassing it's going to be for the world to fight against Christ when he returns? You know what? It says he comes back with the myriads of his saints. I don't know what he needs us for, because guess what he just does? He just opens his mouth. You remember back in John chapter 19 when they came to arrest him and there were 600 to 1,000 soldiers there in that crowd? He said, I am, and they fell down. He just said, I am, and they fell down. Wait till he says, you're destroyed. I mean, if God in the beginning could say, let there be light, and there was light, he could just simply say, let there be destruction, and there'll be destruction. And every enemy. That's why when the Lord stood in front of Lazarus' tomb, he had to be careful. Because he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because everyone else would have come forth if he just simply said, all the dead come forth. And that's true. And so we find the sword of the Spirit coming out of the Lord's mouth. And he has his vesture dripped in blood, because his is victory with bloodshed, because not everybody will bow the knee. And so we find this. As they arrive, there's deception. We find their crowns are different. We find their weapons are different. We find the details even are different of theirs. We find here there's a voice, a thunderous voice, and when he says break the first seal, that there's judgment. Whenever you see thunder, think in your mind judgment. Judgment. Remember Mount Sinai? Remember back in the book of Exodus? Judgment, thundering, lightnings. And they hid themselves, they were afraid. The imagery is deception because they're both on a white horse. That's victorious. They're both successful too. But the Lord eternally successful and worldwide success and long-lasting success. How do we summarize it? The summary is this. There is coming a time of bloodless conquest. And that hasn't happened yet, has it? So we can't be in the tribulation period. There is no man of sin revealed yet who is deceiving the world and has made a covenant with the nations. That all is to come. So don't let anybody tell you that God has given up on Israel and we're in the millennial kingdom. When somebody tells you that, what you need to do is this. You need to say, explain one thing. Who was the world leader that fooled every nation? Who was the world leader that got Israel to sign the covenant with them? And where is the peace? And if they can't give you the answer, then you're not in the millennial kingdom. You're not in the tribulation kingdom.
period. It hasn't happened yet. But there is one thing for us as the church to really get excited about, and it's this. When you read the paper, and you read about earthquakes, that's no big deal to me. We've always had them. And that's not what we're talking about here. When we're gone and they see earthquakes, they haven't seen earthquakes like anything yet. And they won't until the church is gone. When the church is raptured, boy, those faults, you know, there's a fault that runs up through Virginia. There's a fault that runs up California. There's even a fault that runs off of the San Andreas Fault in San Francisco, goes into the Pacific, goes up along Canadian coast, and comes back into Alaska. They haven't seen anything yet. Don't get deceived by all this talk about, oh, it's the end times because of the earthquake. Look, when you pick up a paper and you see world peace talks, then you get excited. When you see things about a world leader who's rising up head and shoulders above the rest, then you get excited. Because that's going to happen before the other things. When you pick up that paper and it says, the world leader is here, listen, you're not a member of the church because we're going to be gone when that happens. And the point we made last time is this, we have nothing to say in the matter. When the Lord says, come, the church is going to go. And that's the nice thing about it. You won't be left behind because the thief came and you, no. That's all the tribulation talk. Beloved, we're not children of wrath as others. We have been called to salvation. So that everybody here today who names the name of Christ, identifies with Christ, has nothing to look forward to except the rapture, glorification, and the Lord. And everyone else has nothing to look forward to but wrath, false peace, judgment, and eternal damnation. Two sides. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on the winning team. Are you glad this morning? Okay. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that as we study your word and we see these seals open, that it's hard sometimes for us to relate to them. The teaching seems sometimes very mechanical, but we would try to understand them. We do see this morning, that as the seals are opening, we're in heaven watching the Lamb break those seals. What a terrible time it would be on this earth as those seals start to break. Because there'll be loved ones whose families have been raptured. There'll be wives whose husbands are gone, and husbands whose wives are gone, and parents whose children are gone, and children whose parents are gone. And as the first seal is opened, it'll be too late. For those who have heard the truth and reject the love of the truth, who have felt the Spirit tug at their hearts to accept Jesus Christ and receive the King of Peace, it'll be too late. We're reminded that in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where he said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And so we pray for them tonight, Father. We pray that your Spirit would strive and convict them of their sin, would drive them to their knees, that even maybe the events spoken of today that are going to be so terrible, even this worldwide deception that will